prepare is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us begin with a word of prayer.
Thank you.
Well, not at all. I thought maybe my prayer got you. Okay, let's open the Bible, if you will, to Exodus chapter 15. We are in the midst of looking. Are we still not? Okay. We're looking at three tests of God of Israel. The first test was too much water. Exodus chapter 14. And water, there was a barrier which God parted and they were able to cross, and which we studied. The second test is the wrong kind of water. And that was where they ran into bitter water. And the last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at the concept of suffering. And I want you to, as we go into today, be able to distinguish what's going on here. In our study, in the Exodus study of too much water, the wrong kind of water, and this morning, no water, God's dealing with the nation. God is dealing with the entire nation of Israel. Now, in the church age, he does not deal with nations as such. He deals with the church, the body of Christ, wherever it's found all over the world. And the tests in the church age, individualized. Here, it's corporate. There's too much water for all of them. There is the wrong kind, or we'll just say bitter water, for everyone. And this morning, no one will have any water. But in the Christian life, in the church age, the tests are individualized. God individualizes your test. Satan individualizes his attacks. And it's not a corporate type of attack. Therefore, we need to encourage one another. And that's the issue we're working on. Because we're all going to go through suffering. Now, we hit five major things in regard to suffering. We suffer because of sins. We suffer because of bad decisions. We suffer by association with those who do not seek to do the will of God. We suffer because God is trying to get our attention, bring us back to Him. And then finally, we suffer as a test, which is really an opportunity to glorify God, glorify Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, let's turn to Exodus chapter 15, where we're in the midst of looking at a test of bitter water. We're still in the bitter water, and we'll finish that. Yes. 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 Yes, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Not a separate category of its own. No. Very good. Yep. And even when you're suffering for sin, that can immediately be turned into glorifying Christ in your life. And we're not stuck with that sin. That's the grace of God. So let's begin this morning. And we're looking at the test of bitter water. And Exodus chapter 15. And what we're looking at is the faithfulness of God, how faithful God was to Israel, and how unfaithful they were in their response to God's faithfulness. And it just brings about a question, how faithful are you to God's faithfulness in your own life? That's between you and the Lord. All right, Exodus chapter 15, and let's just read verses 22 through 24, and we'll pick up 25 this morning. 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days, very significant, three, in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, bitterness, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, they named the place Marah, which means bitterness. Verse 24, so the people grumbled. Now, the point that you want to see with that word grumble, he's taking them out of Egypt with the Passover. He has taken them across the Red Sea. He's done all these things. And the first time they run into trouble, they grumble. And they grumble at Moses. And we saw how this is really grumbling at the Lord. Now, what should they have done? Verse 25, what Moses did. Then he, Moses, cried out to the Lord. Once again, we have the answer as to why God brings us to bitter places in our life. So we will cry out to the Lord. So we will come to the Lord. So we'll be drawn to the Lord. That's why you will have bitter water in your life. One of the reasons. Unfortunately, most of us start complaining and are coming up with our own type of solutions. This is why God brings bitterness into our lives. We can learn about ourselves. What do you do when you come to bitter water in life? What do? Do you grumble? Do you fall apart? Or do you sit back and trust Him? Now, watch what happens when Moses turns to the Lord. He's going to answer in grace and in mercy. Let's note a very important lesson at this point. You got God, you got Moses, and you got the people. God brings the people to bitter water. The people grumble. Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord responds to the cries of Moses. So let's see what happens. And the Lord showed him a tree. Why do you think it was a tree? And here's the deal. The tree's there. It ain't like all of a sudden there's a tree. The tree was there. Nobody noticed it. Even Moses didn't notice it. But the Lord causes him to look at this tree. Now, this tree, of course, symbolizes the cross. Meet your problems in life with the victory of the cross. When you set your mind on Jesus, the bitterness of the water, of life, will turn into sweetness. Christ is often associated with a tree. And there are several passages. Let's just quickly look at a few of them, by no means all of them. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1, the first of all the Psalms. So let's look at Psalms 1. Psalms 1. And we're going to look at verse 3. And he, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So you've got the person, he, Jesus Christ, is analogous to a tree. And this is the tree, of course, of life. Let's note a few in the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I love having John Hens, my personal friend, because we'll just talk about what each one is studying and kind of helps and gives us different concepts. And right now he's not studying the book of 1 Peter, but he's going through the aspects of 1 Peter. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that he might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds, you were healed. That's the bitterness turned to sweetness. In this sense, it's not sweetness or bitterness, but it's you're being healed at that point. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's read Philippians 3, 9 through 11. Philippians 3, 9 through 11. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. People, that's one of the most powerful statements about faith and righteousness in the Word of God. And it's not only true of the unbeliever, it's true of the believer. Having a righteous life. It's going to be by faith. Not by repentance or confession or changing your mind or doing good or promising God. By faith. Now verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And the fellowship of his sufferings is when we suffer. Being conformed to his death. In order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's the tree. Where's the tree? Okay, but there should be a tree in in Philippians 3. Let me see. Okay, I know one where there is a tree. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 13. 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that's the bitterness, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So, as association with the tree cures us of bitterness. One more, Acts chapter 5. Let's go look at Acts. I've been in the ministry over 40 years now. And wisdom of old age. If I were talking to a young man, I would tell him, study the book of Acts, one of your first things you do. Just study the book of Acts. Take your church. Don't go take 5 years, but just go through the book of Acts, orienting them to all the things that are going on in this great book of the Bible of Acts of the first century. All right, Acts chapter 5, verse 30. 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. So the tree is related to Jesus Christ. And that's just the fact, and that's the way it's always been, that he has been related to the cross. Okay, showed him a tree. Now, here's a startling point. The tree was there all along. But neither Moses nor the people paid any attention to it. They did not see it. They did not know its sweetening ability. And people were all in need. Here's the point I'd like to make. We're all in need for God to open our eyes. Well, so often, because we can see with our eyes, we clearly don't see what we're looking at. For an example, let's look at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And let's look at verse 19 of Genesis 21. Then God opened up her eyes. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave drink to the lad. Now, God opened her eyes, and then she was able to see it. People, we have to allow God to open our eyes to see his solutions to problems in life. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6. And let's look at verses 14 through 17 of 2 Kings 6. 14 through 17. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, when the attendant of the man of God, Elisha, when the attendant, it's his aide, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. See, this is why you don't get up early. No. All right. So he got up early, walked out the tent, and he saw the army forming around. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those are with them." And he's probably thinking, there's no one here but you and me. That's it. That's all there is. All right, verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." People, that's a bona fide prayer in your life. For people in your life that are going through struggles, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. Just open their eyes. And the Lord, look at the response to Elisha. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That is, all around his army, and there is the Lord's army. People, we have to have our eyes open to the Lord. Not, we look at the circumstances of life. We look at the material world. We don't fight in the material world. We're in a spiritual battle. We have to have spiritual eyes to see. So sometimes you can pray for others. Sometimes you pray for yourself. Open my eyes that I might see. Okay? Now, when you come to the bitterness of life, the bitter waters of life, first thing you want to know is, God brought me here. God, either by my bad decisions or whatever, but God allowed me to be here. And know that God has a solution. You may not see it, but he has a solution. Bow your head, close your eyes, that you can see God's solution. Bow your head, close your eyes, that you can see God's solution. With that in mind, let's look at Deuteronomy 3. Deuteronomy 3. Deuteronomy 3, verse 24. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand. For what God is there in heaven, on earth, who can do such works and mighty acts as you? So people, what we have to understand is, you've got to be able to see God in all the bitter waters of your life. That's the thing you want to be able to do. And that's what he's trying to teach this whole nation of Israelites. Just keep your eyes on me. Don't look at the bitter waters. Look at me. You saw what I did at the Red Sea. I can do that here. I have the power to do all of these things. Okay, let's go back now to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 25. It can be the law in some passages, yes. Yes, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You get caught up in it, and the grace will turn out into sweetness. Do what? Yeah. Oh, did they have any teachings in reference to the law?
Did they have
Oh, yeah. All right. The law, when you see the word law, it refers to all five books of Moses. Well, that's what I'm saying. They understood that all the first five books of Moses, and all of that is called the law. That contains a lot more than just the Deuteronomic law. But the law is definitely there, and it takes you to bitterness and has turned into sweetness by Christ. And you fulfill the whole law. It's not a dilemma. It's not bitterness. I can't do that. I can't do that. But in Christ and in the power of the Spirit, we accomplish it all. All right? Oh, very few. Very few. It's just amazing how few are getting good teaching in the pulpit in America and in the world today. Very few. It's just it. It's a lot of work. And it's much easier being a pastor visiting and running committees and encouraging, doing other stuff than sitting at your desk studying. There's no glory in that. Nobody's going to say, wow, thank you. Nobody's going to do that. So, and that's why it's just much better to set up various committees and activities and be in charge of activities in the church and this kind of thing rather than sitting down and studying the Word of God. And therefore, the people pay for it. And that's why I blame the pulpit for the failures in America. It's not Hollywood. It's not the D.C. It's the pulpit around this country that has let people down by not studying and teaching the Word of God. Okay, verse 25. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Okay, question. Who threw the tree into the waters? Either the Lord or Moses. Who threw it? Okay, let's take a look. If we continue reading, we will see that is the Lord who throws the bitterness, the tree into the waters. Let me get back with you. I'm still in Deuteronomy. Exodus 15. So let's just keep reading, and we'll see who it is that's doing it. All right? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulations, and there he tested them. Who tested them? The Lord, not Moses. The subject of the personal pronoun is the Lord. So the Lord is the one doing this. And the Lord is the one who turns the bitterness into sweetness. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he, God, who had delivered them from Egypt and across the Red Sea, tested them to see if they would praise him and trust him. There he made a statute and regulation. Now, getting back to the subject of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Who and why was the law given? Let's look at that. I want you to be able to always appreciate this aspect. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Who was the law for? And why did the law come into existence? Historically, Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." Now, here's the point. The Lord did not make this covenant, the Mosaic law, with our fathers. He did not make it with Abraham. He did not make it with Isaac. He did not make it with Jacob. But with us. And who are us? With all of those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of fire. While I was standing between the Lord and you at that time, you declared to that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up into the mountain. So the point I want you to see here, go back to Exodus 15, is that the law was given to these people because they would not walk by faith. Would not walk by faith. And that's, Paul tells us in the New Testament, I would not know about sin if it wasn't for the law. I would not know about covetousness if the law did not say thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't know about sin. So the law, what the law does, I like to point it out in simple terms. What the law does is, one, tell us everything God wants us to know and do. Two, let us know we cannot do it. Three, therefore we need a Savior. We need a Savior to take care of all of that. And four, He will do it all through His Spirit in us. So that's why the law is given. This is what God requires. I can't do it. We can't even do 10. We can't even do the top 10, much less the over 1,000 that are in there. We can't even do the top 10. So we fail. So the law is given to let us know this is what God desires, but you can't do them. You got to depend on me, and through me, they will be done. Yes. Because this generation were the ones that were taken out of Egypt. They were to go into the promised land and establish the nation of Israel. But they didn't trust him. And they wandered around in the wilderness. And finally, they just always were grumbling. That's what we're studying. They grumbled, they argued, and they all that stuff with God. So finally, he just said, okay. Yeah, that's it. Total lack of faith. Every journey, every one of these chapters, every one of these tests that we're looking at, or a lack of faith on their part. Okay, so, let's see. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. All right, now, a closing word on suffering at this from this chapter and out of our study. We are concerned here with suffering that is directly related to your position in Christ being related their case to the coming Messiah. It is the bitterness that comes when you stand in Christ and in the Word of God. We're not talking about suffering because you made a bad decision. You picked up a gun and shot somebody. You went in and robbed a store. You sinned. We're not talking about suffering for sin. We're talking about suffering that's related to the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is suffering that's related to Jesus Christ. And when we're suffering for Christ, and because of our relationship with Christ, the bitterness of suffering is sweetened by Christ Himself. Part of this sweetness is that we're being found worthy to suffer for Him. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I tell you, I don't know. This certainly isn't me who put all these verses and these various things that we've gone to. Sometimes I'll get through and I'll look down and went, wow, I'm pretty good. And I smile and go, you're nothing. That's the Holy Spirit that showed you these passages in Romans and Acts and Peter and all of that. And I went, okay. And I'll just go get my Coke and shut up. All right, let's look Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. People, when you're suffering because of the word of God, when you're suffering because of your position in Christ, don't ever worry about it. Just, okay, thank you. Thank you that I'm considered worthy. And I hate to overuse it, but I just go back to that silly illustration. Coach, put me into the game. And you get hurt in the game. You get beat up in the game. But thank you that I was considered worthy enough not to sit on the bench any longer and get in the game. Nobody wants to sit on the bench. Or at least few do. Some of the glory people do. But if you want to be in the game, thank you. Thank you for considering me worthy to go in and block or carry the ball or throw the ball, whatever it is. Thank you. And that's the idea here. Yeah, you're going to suffer. You're going to get beat up. You're going to fumble. You're going to miss a reception. You're going to miss a throw an interception. That's part of the game. Thank you that I had a chance to go in and perform. Okay, so first, too much water, Exodus 14. Second, the wrong kind of water, bitter water, Exodus 15. Now we come to the third and final test. After we get through this, we'll be back to 1 Corinthians 10. Remember, that's where we are. Just want you to remember that. All right. Third one, the trial, no water. No water at all. The test of faith. And this is Exodus 17. So let's look at Exodus chapter 17. No water. Okay, this is an interesting study, and I didn't mean to get bogged down with what we're going to look at, but it's just, to me, too exciting not to share with you. It says, then journeyed. Exodus 17, verse 1. Now, the NASB, that all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed. The Hebrew, then journeyed. That's the correct order. Then journeyed. Now, what I want you to do is look at the beginning of chapter 16. Beginning of chapter 16. Now, it says, then they set out. This is the same beginning as chapter 17. Then journeyed. Now, what I want to show you is, then journey chapter 16, then journey chapter 17. Now, what is significant about this like beginning? Okay. First, the wilderness journey is seen as their journey, one event connected with the previous event and setting up the next event. Their life, their journey is one event connected with the previous event, setting up the next event. Let's look at our lives, people. We're all on a journey. We are each and every one on a journey. And if you reach somewhere in old age like James Webb, you reach a point where you can look back over and you can see the various conjunctions. You can see the various then. You can look back and note the connectives. How this was connected to that and this connected to that. Now, look at how chapter 15 closes. Let's go back to chapter 15, setting up chapter 16. Chapter 15, verse 25, he tested them. Chapter 15, verse 26, he healed them. He tested them, they failed. So what does God do? He heals. He doesn't scrap. He heals them. The grace and faithfulness of God. Chapter 15, verse 27, they camped beside the waters. The grace of God. So, chapter 15, he tested them, they failed, he healed them, they camped beside the waters. Chapter 16 begins, then they journeyed. They failed the food test, but once again, God was faithful and provided manna in chapter 16. Chapter 16 closed with their receiving the grace provision of the manna. And while we might think that by now they have learned about the faithfulness of God, we'll see. No, they didn't. They fail and fail and fail. And therefore comes the question, play poker, don't raise your hand, don't answer. How long on your journey does it take for you to learn to trust His faithfulness in the bitter test of life? See, a lot of us, we go over and over and over. You know, if I'd have learned that when I was 25, boy, I'd have saved myself a lot of headaches. But I didn't. Just kept on grumbling, kept on failing. So how long on your journey does it take for us to learn to trust His faithfulness? What I'm saying is, let's don't judge too harshly the people of Israel here. We're not all that unlike them in our own individual lives. Look how long it took Job, 41 chapters. David, he would fail and fail, but he always came right back to God. I think Abraham probably finally made it. I think we could say Abraham finally did make it. But how many journeys along in our journey of life? You look back over your life, this, and then this is connected to that, and that, and I can see God moving here. I can see sin moving there. I can see God moving there. I can see me and sin. What can we see doing? I can see my bad decisions, good, all that in our own lives. And that's what I want to show you, the conjunctions of chapter 16 and 17. Then journey, then journey, then journey. God is trying to bring them to the understanding of the faithfulness and to trust Him. All right, chapter 16, then they journeyed. Chapter 17, then they journeyed. Chapter 17 is where we are now in our study. And I'm sorry the NASB has it all broken up. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed. I don't know why they just didn't say, then journeyed all the congregation, the sons of Israel. But be that as it may, these are great scholars, and so we disagree on that aspect of interpreting here. Okay. Then they journeyed. God in His grace is about to give them yet another opportunity to trust Him. This time it is not the absence of food, as in chapter 16, nor is it too much water, nor is it bitter water. This time, God says, I'm going to test you by no water. Let me tell you something. Don't ever try to outsmart God. You won't make it. He'll come up with all kinds of things for you to do and for tests. My favorite example, please don't ever say, it cannot get worse. Don't ever say that. That's like throwing a gauntlet out to God. Oh, you don't think so? Watch what I can do here. Joseph, sold by his brothers, thrown into prison, Potiphar's prison. Can't get worse than this. Oh, Joseph, you've got to take care of the latrine. And the latrine was buckets. Not cleaning toilets, it was buckets. So it can always get worse. Don't ever tempt God. Just say, got it. Got it, Father. Gotcha. This is good enough. I learned. See? Okay. So they journeyed. All right. Then journeyed all the congregation of the sons of Israel. Now, whom God has brought out of slavery out of Egypt by the Passover lamb, crossed the Red Sea by a miracle, journeyed. Now look what it says. Journeyed by stages. Okay, first thing you want to remember is God's guiding them. The Lord is guiding them. Fire by night, a cloud by day. So He's taking them through these various stages. This also teaches us about our own lives. It's in stages. In our current society, generally, schooling, maybe military, jobs, marriage, various journeys in stages of our lives. So they're just stages that we all go through. I love the way this is worded. It's very simple, very concrete, very real. They journeyed. That's our life. Stages. We can all look at our lives. Sometimes we're not too happy with way we handle that stage, not too happy with the way I handle that stage, but in all stages of our life, to bring us to where we are. And dear people, I hope you know if you do anyway, but don't ever judge another believer how they'll handle stages in their life. Don't ever do that. Please. Just sit back and just pray for them. Encourage them. And secondly, don't get all guilt and torn down about your stages. Well, I blew the marriage. I blew the finances. I blew this. I blew that. Boy, God just can't help me, and I'm just so bad. Can't use me. Don't do that. Just say, well, there was an opportunity, and I blew that one, Lord. What do we got next? So one, don't judge how other people handle the stages in their life, in their journey. And two, don't come down on yourself about how you mishandle some of the stages in your life. Oh, and I'll add a third one. Don't be arrogant about the way you handled them either. Well, I really shined in that one, and I really shined in that one, and I really shined in that one. Boy, you and me, God, aren't you lucky to have me on your team? See, don't do that either. Just look at your life. Be thankful to God for the stages in your life. Okay, journey by stages. From the wilderness of sin. Sin, the Hebrew word, muddy, marshy, hateful. Hateful passion, rage. This was a wilderness between Elim and Sinai, which the Israelites entered after they passed through the Red Sea out of Egypt on their way to Canaan. Now, according to the command, the directions of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. Do you see that? God directed them. But we can all go through our life to see the various things that happened in our lives, our childhood, how that stage went into another stage, and maybe education, maybe military, whatever it was, to see how it happened. At whatever point you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I really thoroughly enjoy listening to people's salvation story. I love Kit's. Kit was 21 in college. Yeah, something like that. He was at Florida State. And he was there, and just circumstances brought it about. And he believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I love stories of how people came to know Christ. And he can look and just see how God moved here, God moved here, God moved here, and boom, what God was doing there. And then what God has done since. And we can all do that. So don't judge other people's failures, and don't come down on yourself about your own failures. But according to the command, the directions of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. Now, that word in the Hebrew means we are in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and 17. Yeah, it's chapter 17. Thank you. We're in chapter 17 and verse 1 or 2. Still in verse 1? I'm not getting very far. All right, we're in verse 1. All right, that Hebrew word means supports, cushions, refreshments. It means a place of rest. A place of rest. From the muddy wilderness of sin to a place of rest. Uh-oh. While it's a place of rest, a problem immediately emerges. Isn't that the way life is? Just when you think you can lay down and rest and relax, pow! There's somebody hit your car. Something like that happens. I still love the commercials on TV where the car and then the piano falls out of the sky on a guy's car. I love that. You think everything's okay and kapow, a piano falls right on your car. How did that happen? So here, I love this. They're at a place of rest. They sit back, take a deep sigh, and kapow, their trouble breaks in. What is the trouble? There was no water for the people to drink. Now, people, this is serious stuff. You've got 3 million people, and there's no water. There's no bottled water to be shipped in. You can't call a company to ship in some bottled water. There is no water here. While we're resting, no water. Now, in the Christian life of faith, there is one test of faith after another. What's God trying to do? Wear you down? No, not what he's trying to do. He's trying to get you to completely rely on him. Completely trust him. Don't depend on the things of the earth. Depend on him. How we're not unlike the Israelites. It takes a lifetime to start getting with the faith. And what have they seen God do in regard to water? They've seen him part a sea. They've seen him turn the bitter water into sweetness. Now there's no water. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if just one of them, piece of cake, God will bring us some water. I'm just going to sit back and rest until he brings it by. See? No. Didn't do that. Started complaining. Grumbling right away. Where's the water? Started grumbling right away. So this is what's going to happen. See? God is testing an entire nation of people. Again, in our Christian lives, there's no more a corporate suffering, generally speaking. Rarely is it corporately. Our tests are designed individually. And therefore, we pray for one another. We encourage one another. We don't judge one another, malign one another, compete with one another. And the tests vary greatly. Health, finance, family, individual, just whatever it is. God knows how to test you. God knows where to push the button. So this is what God is doing in all of our lives. And what's he trying to do? Wear you down? No. Get us to finally just say, I trust you. I don't understand what's going on, but I trust you. You're God. So this is the great issue of which we have to rely. Okay, verse 2. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, get us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you always come to me, you dumb people? Why bother me? What do you think I can do? See, knowing what he said. But, you know, this is what they do. They started quarreling with Moses. Why me? Why me? Why are you always on me? Now, rather than trust the Lord, they decided to grumble at Moses. Now, first remember, it was the Lord who led them here. By command, by direction. That's why they're all there. This is not by my doing. It's where you led me, Lord. You've got the solution. And he's led them to where there is no water. Did God mess up? Well, God, you blew it now. You led us to this place of rest, but there ain't no water here. No, God didn't mess up. It was a test. It's another wonderful opportunity for these people to trust the Lord. And people, I'm sorry. When these things come into your life, no water, bitterness of water at all, it's an opportunity. It may not seem like an opportunity at the time, but it's an opportunity. Are you going to trust the Lord? Or are you going to fall apart? Are you going to trust the Lord? Or are you going to try to take things into your own hand? This is what these things are about, people, and we learn as we journey through life. God didn't mess up here. God never messes up. So just understand that. He's trying to get these people to run to the point corporately, just trust me. That's the message. Just trust me. Now, what I think is interesting here is the Hebrew word quarrel with Moses. In its main use, this is a judicial term. It means to conduct a lawsuit or a legal case. And if we take that emphasis of this word, it means they attacked Moses and what they thought were on some pretty legal grounds. You led us out here to kill us. You led us away from Egypt. Now, look, in Egypt, we might have been slaves, but at least we had water. We might have not had any control over our life, but we had some food. It may not have been good food, but we had some food. And we had horrible labor, but we had water. And you have led us out here, Moses. And here we are, and we're going to die. This Moses has caused their problem. Isn't it always wonderful to have somebody to blame? Just always wonderful. Have someone to blame. One of my favorite little scripts in Schultz's Peanuts is Lucy. We got to find somebody. She said, I found somebody to blame. And Linus says, does that help solve the problem? She said, no, but it's just nice to have somebody to blame. So, and that's the way we are. It's just nice to have someone to blame, so they blame Moses for all of this. And this was Moses caused all this trouble. So, therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Now, that's really good. First, only God can give them water, but now they demand it of Moses. Well, wait a minute. I saw him part the way Red Sea. I saw him do it. See? And Moses has some pretty good power. Give us water, Moses. Give us some water, and that is a command. Now, living by faith, not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes your thinking, people. When you walk by the flesh, your thinking process changes. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you're walking according to the Word of God, your thought process changes. They're very sloppy in their thinking now. They want to blame Moses. This is what they're doing. They don't want to trust God. They want to blame Moses. Now, if they sat back and thought about it, there's no grounds for that. But people, when you're in the flesh, your thinking becomes sloppy. Really sloppy. And that's what's happening here. Now, I love what Moses does. He directs their attention to God. He directs their attention to God. We're in Exodus 15, verse 2, but we're about ready to close it down. But anyway, and Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Isn't that beautiful? Why bring it up to me? What do you want me to do about it? See? What do you want me to do? Why do you test the Lord? Moses is showing them that they are not attacking him. They are not only attacking him, they're attacking God. This word means, the word for testing is a superior testing and inferior. So they've set themselves up superior to God, testing him. That's their arrogance. That's their sloppy thinking. I can now test you, God. Why do you do that? You don't test God. So what Moses is doing is really super here. First of all, it isn't me. Get off my back. Go to the Lord. He's the one that is going to have to deal with this. So they are challenging the faithfulness of God. They're challenging the goodness of God, the love of God, and all they're really doing is aggravating the long-suffering of God. They just keep pushing God, keep pushing God. You're going to push him too far one day. See? I have a sign out in my garage that said, don't make me come down there. And you can push God too far. See? So that's what they're doing. Well, we'll pick it up here, see what happens at the place where there is no water and how God is going to get them out of this jam, even though they do not trust him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for seeing, understanding our lives as a journey in stages. Each stage is connected, setting up the next stage and the next stage. And Heavenly Father, we found that it is but a joy to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. It may not seem like it when we're suffering, but I pray, Father, that we will understand it is a joy to suffer for Christ's sake, for the glory of our Lord. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, use these things for the glory of Christ and the strength of our lives. To this end, Father, I do pray in Christ's name. Amen.